Let's take out our Bibles and consider a lesson that I've titled, Avoiding Being Lost. When I was a little boy, I grew up in southern Indiana, and this was our fairground. If you'll look at that, it's pretty small. Over here's the 4-H building, and up here's the community building where they would judge. I entered some model airplanes and stuff in the 4-H. But this is where they would set the carnival rides up, and I remember when I was probably, I have no idea, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, and I got separated from my parents. I got lost, and it didn't take long to get scared because everybody walking by was much larger than I, and if you've ever been lost, you might think and might be thinking of an occasion where you maybe were lost for a few minutes. It seemed like a long time. It was probably just a matter of seconds, really. I don't recall, but it's interesting that after all of these years, I still remember that. And basically, I couldn't find a picture of the fair to give you an idea, but, you know, here, this isn't big at all. If you were to see this, this is really a pretty small area, but not unlike many small fairs in the country. This was our county fair between basically two of the small towns. It's set in between. I got lost just walking up along. There was a path right here. All of this was full of the Ferris wheel and the bumper cars and somebody mentioned it the other day. It was at the Sizzler that swings you out and back. And, of course, we had the ones that you stood up and strapped in and they spun you all around. But we were just walking up along the front of this building, and somehow I look and I'm completely lost and got scared. And it only took a few minutes from walking away from my parents, and then the next thing you're walking with them, and the next thing you're not. And again, it scared me, and I panicked, and I probably at that age began to cry. And it seemed like a very long time. I remember Lisa and I being at SeaWorld. I remember for sure Nicholas and Simon being there. Bailey might have been very little. And we were climbing around on this something. Things change in 20 years. I tried to find pictures so you could kind of envision it. But Nicholas was climbing up a rope ladder, and I was helping Simon get up the rope ladder. And then when you got to the top of the rope ladder, you went and you slid down. Well, Simon and I worked our way up very slowly. He was just a little bitty thing, and all of a sudden we couldn't find Nicholas. And you talk about being in a panic, and we couldn't find him. Couldn't find him at the bottom of the slides, couldn't spot him anywhere on the equipment. And it took several minutes before he was found. He had actually found his way back to the attraction before. We'd been at like a pirate ship, and somehow he ended up over there. And he was pretty scared. We were pretty scared. We don't like being lost, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So events like this reminded me to think about some things of not getting lost. What are some things that we can do to avoid being lost? And, of course, I want us to think about this from a spiritual standpoint, thinking about spiritual things, not so much a story of getting lost. And so here, just some things for us to think about this morning with regards to this subject. This gives you an idea. That's not the fair, but it wasn't much bigger than that, I'm sure, maybe even smaller. But it was nonetheless that time of year in the summer when everybody came out from all over in the country, counties, so you could have quite a few people there. But what are some things that we can do to avoid being lost? Well, stay close to the Lord. That's our first point. Stay close to the Lord. You know, I was probably supposed to be holding Dad or Mom's hand when I got lost. But when you're a little kid and you're looking around at all the different things, and you know, you want to kind of look this way, but you're holding your parents' hand and you're being moved and drugged here and there, you want to look away. You kind of feel restricted. Certainly, I dealt with that with my kids, where they wanted to go one way, and you had their hand, so they wouldn't go that direction. They'd stay with you, and you definitely didn't want them to get lost or separated from you. And so thinking about how we get lost physically, we need to stay close to the Lord. to avoid being lost, we need to follow Jesus. So let's turn to a couple passages. I hear that you've already turned over to the John passage. John chapter 12 and in verse 26, Jesus very plainly tells us, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So, you know, it's just a simple thought of making sure that we stay close to Jesus, we follow him. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, you're familiar with the passage that Jesus, when they wanted to know where he was going, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you focus in on the "I am the way," if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have to stick close to Jesus and follow him. That's what that passage is teaching. We need to follow Jesus. And we sing songs, "Footsteps of Jesus," and "I Will Follow Jesus," and many different hymns that we sing that carry this idea and this thought. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we have another passage where the Apostle John had written about walking and this idea of following. In chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle wrote, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So we have had our Savior walk through this life, and we've been given the way, the blueprint, and so we need to follow him. We need to stick close to him. In fact, I think one of the songs that we sang, the one that you mentioned, I think that you had not led, you know, had that idea of walking with Jesus. And we sing songs about being hand in hand with Jesus. And that is the idea of staying close to him, not moving away from him. Because if you start to move away from the Savior, then we are subject to being lost. Just like when I moved away from my parents. And it can happen so quick. That's the other thing that I want us to understand. So as I was thinking about, well, what takes me away from staying close to Jesus? I thought about distractions. You know, there's a lot of distractions out there. And that is certainly true at the little fair. There were so many lights. You know, if you think about the North Alabama Fair or whatever type of fair you have experienced, for me, there's a lot of flashing lights. There's just a lot going on. There's a lot to see for a little boy. In fact, this I'll come back here. One of the reasons I had that picture is what's right there in the forefront. You know, you've got all of those food trucks, food trailers, and it's got the neatest pictures of pretzels and lemonade. And I always hate to talk about food when lunch is soon coming about, but that's what you see everybody walking by, and everything on a stick looks really good, doesn't it? A corn dog, a pretzel, an ear of corn. And so for a little boy, there's all of these distractions that are there. And so it's easy to get lost because, you know, there's smells. And one of the neat things about growing up, too, was my parents, for a few years, would go and open up the 4-H little stand where you bought all of your refreshments and things that, you know, I guess it was one of their fundraiser type things. But my parents volunteered to go and to cook breakfast for the carnies. So, you know, there's just all these sights and all these smells and all these things to see, these things that distract us. Well, it's not any different what about rides? Rides that spin, flip. There's just all kinds of things that deter us, and it's easy to get distracted. Well, aren't there things of the world when it comes to sinful things that are distracting? And so as you think about that, that's how crafty Satan is. You know, he dresses things up to look pretty cool and look very good, exciting, things that appear to be fun, things that appear to taste good, but we talked about alcohol the other day. Things that look like that would be a lot of fun to maybe take a puff of some type of drug and then have some kind of hallucinating effect. He dresses these things up to look cool, to look like hip, to look, and I don't know whatever the terminology is today among the kids in class. I get a lot of smiles because I was sitting here, if I went like this, if I was talking about a business transaction and I looked at you and I said this, you'd know exactly what I'm talking about. They're looking at me going, I don't have a clue. And I would try to set it up some more and I'd go like, they didn't know what I was talking about. So in this little example that I have, think about whatever word it is that you would say that is something that is attractive, that other people are attracted to. That's what Satan does. He distracts us by dressing things up. And yet in 1 John chapter 2, where you're at, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So there are things that are going to appeal to us in a fleshly desire. There are going to be things that sin looks good through the eyes. It looks pleasurable. But we also need to understand that I thought of Eve as a great example back in Genesis 3 and verse 6. You don't have to turn there. But when Satan deceived her, you remember what happened as he talked to her and he began to deceive her. All of a sudden she started not thinking about what God's will was, which she had stated very plainly what God had instructed her and her husband. But then what did it say? It says, she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. So Satan made it all look very good. That somehow she's appealing to the pride of life, that if she eats of this fruit, she's going to be like God. She's going to understand what the difference between good and evil. And so he dressed it all up. And that's the way it is. Satan uses all kinds of craftiness and trickery to distract a child of God. And so the sinful things of this world, they appear to look good, but the end is what? What's the end of sin? Death. And that's not attractive at all. That's not attractive at all. That's eternal separation from the Lord, which we talked about hell just a few weeks back. And the other thing is that we have to understand that the sinful things and the pleasures are only temporary. We learned that from the story of Moses and how the pleasures of sin were something that he rejected. And he could have had anything, being the adopted, if you would, child of Pharaoh. Wealth, knowledge, he was trained, he was educated. And yet all those things, again, he saw as something to give up. There was because he saw the riches of eternal things was far greater than the sinful pleasures of this world. If you look at if you'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, another thing that I thought about was things that would take us away from being close to the Lord, and that can be our friends. And I don't recall all those years ago why I moved away and got lost or what I exactly did, but you know what? It may very well have been that I looked over and saw one of my classmates, because it was a small town, so it's not like you didn't run into your friends every night, because most of the time you were out there as often as you could. And maybe I looked over and I thought, well, there's one of my classmates, and I waved and something like that, and I turned back and Mom and Dad's gone. Well, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. And so it is so important to not be distracted by worldly friends. Worldly friends. And we could say a lot about this subject if you'll turn to James chapter 4 and verse 4. And as you're turning there, I'll have some things to say about this point. But, you know, there are individuals that really are not good friends. They're not going to help us serve the Lord. In fact, the things that they're going to do are going to be things that move us away from serving the Lord, because they're not interested in serving the Lord. They're not interested in keeping the commandments of God. And Brother Ryan prayed in his prayer, as he often does, that how is it that we show our love? We keep and do His commandments. That's how, you know, Jesus has given commandments. Well, how do I show my love for Him? I keep His commandments. So there are a lot of things that we can do that would say that we, you know, through lip service, that's one of the things that we've been studying in the adult class as well, is I can say all the right things, but the heart be far from God. So there's a lot of friends that we can have. Is if you asked them, do you love Jesus? Yes, of course I love Jesus. In fact, I believed in Jesus with all my heart and I was saved, and yet that's not the Lord's will. And so there's a lot of people that can say that, but by their very actions, they're not helping us in our walk as a Christian. They're actually friends that are friends really of the world. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James said, "Adulterers and adulteress, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So the matter that we're talking about with regards to things that pull us away from staying close to the Lord, one of them we have to consider is our friendships. Our friendships. Because we also understand, of course, that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "Evil companions corrupts good habits." And so we always have this idea that, no, it won't affect me. But when we're around a constant source of maybe cursing, maybe foul language, it's just too easy. I've seen this. I understand that it happens, that there are Christians that will talk one way here, but they get out on the job site. I've often thought how difficult it must be for a police officer, somebody who is a Christian, to try to be a police officer, because if you ever watch any type of police show, one of the ways that you show dominance is those guys in military. They use every kind of cuss word and carry on. Tommy can probably attest to this. You bark the filthiest language and you get right down in the gutter with them. So it would be real easy to disconnect and say, well, this is my job, and everybody on my job uses that kind of language, and so it's okay if I use that kind of language, because you can't do that. And so you may start off having some type of resistance, but again, when our companions, maybe we say, well, I'm not going to drink. Well, how long before being around them they finally convince you to try a little something? Whether it be a drug or... And even when I was growing up in Indiana, we had kids in my class. Their family was known for growing the marijuana. You know, and if you were going to spot anybody when you went into the boys' restroom, it was going to be one of his family or kids that are trying to pass along marijuana. So that is always there. So who you spend your time with can corrupt your good habits. It can pull you away from the Lord. So the first point to avoid being lost is to stay close to the Lord. The second thing I thought of is have the right aids. You know, I was probably a little young to be carrying a compass at the county fair. And it's a fine piece of equipment to have if you're lost out in the woods. But a map is really handy too, you know, to have a map from getting one place to the other. And the kids here, you know, you're growing up in a time where you just say it within your phone and then it's going to take you there. Well, let me tell you something. We bought a map again a couple of years ago, because if you travel from point A to point B and you need to get off the interstate, I'm sorry, but it becomes very difficult to figure out where you need to go on your phone is what would be a good route. Because you'd start doing this, right? You start trying to zoom out to get a bigger picture, and it doesn't take long, and now you don't see hardly anything, and then you're trying to do it. So we actually bought a map. Because sometimes you have to get off and take a detour. You say, well, listen, we need to get off this road. What road will point us in the right direction? A couple of years ago, we were headed up to Ohio for camp, and she took a phone call, and I'm sitting here. The traffic backed up, and I looked up and said, oh, we're supposed to be going that way. So I got, and as soon as I got on, I was like, oh, that wasn't what I was supposed to do. And it was like 10 miles to the next exit. She got on the map and said, well, if we take this road, and that was a mistake, because, boy, it was through the cow pastures then. But we did. We got back on track because it looked good on a map. I'm sure GPS would have said, turn around and get back in the traffic. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is there are good aids when we're lost, when we're lost. I remember getting turned around in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, probably 30 years ago, and ended up where I was a little scared where I ended up. I pulled onto a road, and here was a group of people standing out in the street in the dead of night, and I was like, this isn't good. So there are good aids. But all that aside, what are some things that we can do to get to avoid getting spiritually lost? Well, there's your map. There's your compass. So if you want to avoid getting lost, of course, I don't know how we can preach without talking about how important the Word of God is to us. Psalm 119:105 is a very familiar passage. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God is what is there to help us not get lost. So, for the young folks in the area, or in the congregation, stick close to the Word of God. Stick close to the Lord. But learn to have good habits in your studying of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, it's hard to not think about the Word without thinking about this passage. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God spoke it, God breathed it, all of it. The Holy Spirit directed men. They wrote it down, Peter says. And it's able to make you wise for salvation. It's your roadmap. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching. Well, what should I do? Well, it's there to teach you. It's there for reproof. Well, it's there to warn you. It's there to correct you, he says. It's there for instruction. What do I do as a parent? What do I do about this situation, about that situation? The Word of God is there to instruct you just in anything? No, in righteousness. The right way. The right way. That's what it's there for. That the man of God may be complete. It'll make you whole. It gives you, Peter says, it gives you all things that pertain unto godliness. How to live a godly life. It gives you everything that you need. It equips you for every good work. Every good work. And so when I think about a right aid, I also thought about prayer as a good thing to have to avoid being lost. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6 and verse 13, and when they asked him to, Jesus taught them how to pray. Remember, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a good prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Keep me from being lost. Help me today. Stick close to your word to follow my Savior Jesus, because I don't want to be lost. And we can pray to God. You recall what Jesus said to Peter in the garden, Peter, James, and John. You remember what he said? Go over to Matthew 26 and verse 41. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's asked them to sit and watch. But notice what he says there in verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter a temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. So if you're going to avoid being lost, you need to be watching and praying. You need to be, all of us have good intentions. We all often, we have good intentions of doing good and right. I think Peter, James, and John wanted to keep their eyes open. But me last night, I fought and fought and fought. I was trying to stay awake, but boy, I couldn't. The harder I tried, the quicker I was just out of it. And that's the way they were. And yet Jesus said, you need to be watching and praying. And so I had all good intentions of staying awake till bedtime. And Peter and James and John, I'm sure they wanted to watch and pray like Jesus had said. But the flesh of man is weak. And so we need to be praying to the Lord, because He's our strength and He is our help. And another thing I thought about is staying on the right path. You know, many times people get lost. Let's go away from the little county fair. They get lost because they get off the path. You know, people go hiking and they say, oh, I'm going to go off this direction. And the next thing you know, they're all turned around and they've gotten themselves displaced. Actually, we would call that getting lost. The Bible says there's only two roads, the narrow way and the broad way. There's only the two different places. There's not three roads. There's only two roads. That's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Many are on the broad way, and it leads to destruction. But Jesus identified himself again in John chapter 14 and verse 6 as the only way. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that he is our example. We are supposed to follow Jesus as our example. There's the person to follow, to pattern our life after. And so another piece of this is following Jesus, staying on the path. Don't go off and venture onto the broad way. And for the young that are here, there's no reason for you to say, well, you know, now that I'm away from my parents, I'm going to go out here and try my hand and try to have some fun over here on the Broadway. You do that, and sometimes you make such poor decisions, devastating consequences, that you find it difficult, like we talked about last week, of even feeling like you can possibly be forgiven by God. Remember, we talked about you can. But listen, we don't have to try it ourselves. We don't have to go out here and cut our own path. When it comes to following Jesus and not getting lost, we stay on the path. We stay on the right path. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28, I wanted you to look at this passage because it makes a good point. When it came to the children of Israel, there were landmarks that, you know, back in Indiana on our property, we had a cornerstone. It was fun to go find it. We'd go way off to this one corner, across the creek, way up a hill, and then we'd go out there and amongst the grass, we'd look for that corner marker. It was a landmark. And that's what Jesus, in the Old Testament, Israel had their property and they weren't supposed to go moving, you know, property lines and things of that nature. But look at what he says here in Proverbs 22 and in verse 28. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. He says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." There are things that have been set that we're not supposed to go moving around. And so as we make application to that spiritually, we can't add or take away from the Word of God. We can't move the path. We can't shift things. We can't remove the ancient landmarks of Christ. There are things in His church that this is His work and that's all there is to it. There are things that we're supposed to do on the first day of the week, and we can't change that. Those are ancient landmarks that the Lord Himself has established. We can't take what God has written and remove things. We can't take what God has written and add things. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, the reason I thought of that passage is, here's the church at Ephesus, and the Lord lets the church know very quickly, I can remove your candlestick. What does that mean? I can no longer identify you as belonging to me. You have moved yourself away from what I have said, and that's a grave problem in religion in America today. Move so far away from what Jesus built that they might think that they belong to Jesus, but He says no. And so here's the church at Ephesus that we have the epistle read to the church of Ephesus. We have Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus in the book of Acts. We see here's a congregation, and they've left their first love. And Jesus tells them, you better correct this, because if you don't, I won't recognize you as one of my congregations. You have to stay on the right path. And we may have, again, all kinds of good intentions, but we have to stick closely to the right path to avoid being lost. And then I want to just shift in the next minute. I just want us to think about how important it is then knowing that there are people that are lost. Brother Ryan again prayed for us, seeking and looking for the lost, being mindful of the lost. And so that's my personal responsibility. So as you think and look ahead into the year, think about winning souls. Think about who you might talk to in the next coming days. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, it says, "He who wins souls is wise." You've got friends, you've got family. You can talk to them about the Lord. You can remind them of the Lord. You can give them some things to think about. We have all kinds of tracks back here. You might think, look at them. They're there as tools to say, I have a friend and this is what they struggle with. Well, you can hand them something and say, you might read this. Get them thinking. Get them studying. I remember before I've looked at people and just said, would you read your Bible? Would you just read your Bible? Spend some time looking at the Word of God. And it's my personal responsibility to do that. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we all must be ready to give a defense. To give a defense. Some of the versions say an answer. For the hope, a reason for the hope that is in you. I have to be ready to give an answer. Well, that's going to take some preparation. But that's my personal responsibility. Now listen, I will tell you as a preacher, I'd love to have all of you saying, would you help me talk to this person? I welcome that. We need to do more of that. But don't think that I have to have the answers. Because you know why you obey the gospel. You know more than you think you might know. And it is your responsibility to be able to give that answer. It's not mine. I have to be able to do that myself. And then the point, kind of thinking about avoiding being lost, but looking for the lost. Because there are so many people in this area that are lost, spiritually lost. And sadly, many of them don't even know they're lost. But not only that, but to have a love for the lost. You think about what Paul says over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Here is a man that was a Jew through and through. When it came to persecuting the church, the followers of Christ, he was right there. I mean, he was hauling them off to prison. He was there when they stoned Stephen. And now he's changed. You know what he wanted? He wanted his Jewish brethren who were lost to be saved as well. He said, my brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He loved those that he walked away from. The things that were gained, he walked away. No doubt he walked away from friends that had sat next to him at the feet of Gamaliel as he had learned about the ways of God. And he loved them and he desired. In fact, he says in another scripture that he wishes he could be lost for them. He wishes he could trade places. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So no doubt you have friends and family who are spiritually lost. They're sick. They're dying from a disease. Not cancer. Something far worse than pneumonia, kidney disease, congestive heart failure, something far greater, leukemia. They're dying from the disease of sin. They're lost. You know what? They need help. They need help. They need help to find their way to the great physician Jesus. Now, you can do that. You can share with them the Word. But you know another way that you do that? Picture your life as a flashlight. A flashlight that's following the Word of God, which is a lamp and a light. Following Jesus who says, I am the light. So we conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Guess what? We glow. And we show people the way. Your life shows them the direction. They need to be able to look at you and know where you're headed. They need to know how serious it is that you serve the Lord. They need to see that you don't do the things that they do. It's a must to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian. You are a light unto the world. You are salt for the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11, we have one other passage on this idea of how it's a personal thing, and this idea of that it's not only a personal responsibility, but I need to have a love for the lost. Look at what Paul says to the church at Corinth in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to you, to your consciences. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, you know what the end's going to be for your loved ones. So what do you try to do? You try to persuade them. How do you do that? You try to talk to them. Talk to them till you're blue in the face, but talk to them. Well, how wonderful it is going to be to not be lost. How wonderful it will be to have been found. So every day, you and I have to be diligent to stay close to the Lord and to avoid being lost ourselves, but also to try to lead others to the great physician. Hopefully that's helpful. We got a lot of things that we can do. We always talk about New Year's resolutions. The thing about that is, living the life of a Christian, we were supposed to be living it that way in 2019. We should be living it in 2020. But maybe there are things that we can do better. We can set some goals. We can try some things that maybe we've been afraid to do. You remember when we talked about reaching the lost, we kind of did a little survey, had everybody turn in some answers. The number one, anytime I've ever done this, the number one thing is we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid we won't know what to say. We're just afraid. Maybe we're afraid of losing that friend. They're lost and dying. And you can bring them to the Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you are lost. You're not close to the Savior. It's your sins that separate you. You can do something about that. Maybe you're a child of God and you have things that are amiss that you need to get right. Be a light. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.